Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
All right, we are back in the letter to the Ephesians. I suspect we'll be here for it maybe another month or two, and it's just going to get more incredible as we get our way all the way through. We're right now in the midst of the fifth chapter. There's only six chapters, so you would think we'd be right around the corner finishing, but who knows? There's a lot to talk about in these things. Wait till we get to Genesis, which is our next book. There's a lot going on in those first few verses in Genesis, so there'll be a lot to talk about, but it is all things we need to know. This is the reason why we started this ministry, is so that we could fill in the gaps. All of us have gone to church all of our lives, and we haven't heard these things. They haven't taught that to us. God gave us this word, all of His word, so that we will get to know Him better. And that's the purpose of this ministry, is to fill in all the gaps. I've said to you for many years, as long as we've been broadcasting, that I'm not here to replace your church. I'm here to supplement your church. And you should be spending time not only in Bible study, but you should also be going to church if you find the right one. Don't go to church just to go to church. Go to church where you can get taught and where you can have fellowship. So enough of that. Let's jump into the fifth chapter of Ephesians. As usual, I will read it. I will start at verse 1 and work my way down to the verse that we will be working on tonight. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, reading from the King James. Please follow along. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, which are not proper, which are not good for you as a Christian to become involved in, but rather giving of thanks. If you're going to open your mouth giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. John, did you say God is going to bring his wrath? No, I didn't say that. Paul said it. You better believe that God is going to rain wrath down on this earth. When we get to the book of Revelation, you're not going to doubt that. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Partakers with who? Those that are going to receive the wrath of God, those being the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light, not fruit of the Spirit, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And this is where we're picking it up tonight. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, there is a lot going on in these two verses. First of all, in the King James English language Bible, we see this word wherefore quite a bit. And it's actually rather confusing to the modern ear. Now, I'm fairly certain that most of you are using a more modern version of the Bible, modern, but not necessarily better. And I would guess that your version probably uses the word therefore or something similar in this spot. Of course, this isn't the first time that we've seen this word come up. I'm fairly certain, or at least I don't think we've already addressed it specifically, but it isn't terribly important, but I have a reason to mention it. The use, listen to me closely, the use of the word therefore leads us to assume that this verse, verse 14, is a conclusion or an outcome of what Paul has been saying thus far. Everything before the therefore is preparation for what he is about to say. All that Paul has said up to this point in chapter 5 is to be taken into account and leads to the statement he is about to make. You know what therefore means, of course, but I don't want to take any chance that anyone is confused. This stuff is very important. So instead of wherefore, think therefore. Now, the next thing we need to address is this statement about he says. Verse 14, therefore he says, therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Who is the he in he says? Who is Paul talking about? Who is he? He who? Now, to be honest, surprisingly, it's not necessarily an easy answer to come up with. Most Bible scholars, when they see phrases like this one, especially from Paul, they immediately assume that the he in he says is God. Well, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. It is God. But the question is, where did this statement come from? When did God say what Paul is about to say he said? When did God say that? Now, the off-the-cuff, not really thought-out answer may be to just assume that Paul is quoting some other passage in Scripture. He does that a lot, as you know. But the problem with that assumption is that upon closer inspection, there doesn't appear to be anything in the Bible that corresponds very well to this statement, but that hasn't stopped some scholars from trying to make it fit somewhere. Many of those who will tell you that Paul is quoting the Bible will say that he's referring to, for example, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it to you. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, I don't have to tell you this, but that doesn't seem like a very good match. It's not a very close approximation. So those that are telling us that it's Isaiah 61 and 2, I don't know if I buy that. Now, there are others who have suggested another passage in Isaiah. They say this time it's chapter 26, verse 19. I'll read that one as well. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, I think this one is even less likely the passage for which Paul was referring, less likely than the one from Isaiah 60. All one can say about that suggestion, Isaiah 26, is that the word awake is there and some reference to the dead is there, as we see in Ephesians 5:14. That's about all we can go on, which isn't much. Now, before we continue, I know that many of you wonder, once again, why we spend so much time on some of these things. We seem to especially spend extra time on the tougher parts of Scripture, even the parts that don't seem to paint the Bible in a very good light at first glance. Well, to be honest, that's actually why I stop and spend some time on these sorts of things, because I don't want anyone to think that God is afraid of our oft-exhibited inability to properly process His Word. You know, the critics of the Bible think they're so brilliant. In fact, the opposite is true. The reason so many can't accept Scripture, at least in my opinion, is that they don't have the proper wisdom to do so. No, I'm not insulting anyone's intelligence. You see, the things of God are not based on human intellect. And if you're going to try to use your human wisdom, earthly wisdom, to try and grasp these matters, you're going to fail every time. And frankly, your ignorance, forgive me for saying, is going to cause you to criticize the Bible unfairly. You're going to blame the Bible instead of your lack of proper wisdom. In this ministry, I don't want any one of you to be afraid of these tougher sections of Scripture, and I certainly don't want you to be afraid of Bible critics. Now, unfortunately, that is not common in the church world. Too many men and women get up in the pulpit and avoid teaching on or even mentioning some of the parts of Scripture that the critics have zeroed in on. And I hate to say it, but they do so because they're afraid of being criticized, or worse, they're afraid of being unpopular. And I believe when you avoid a portion of Scripture for fear of criticism, listen to me, then you lack the faith that God Himself has spoken truth in His Word. If you want to say, I don't know, go ahead and say, I don't know. When someone asks you about a tough piece of Scripture and you don't know, say, you don't know. Don't try to prove you're smart to people who aren't smarter than you. Well, Ephesians 5:14 is one of those places where the weak of mind and the weak in faith start to doubt. Well, my love and trust of God's Word always leads me to conclude that any ability on my part to fully understand something in the Bible doesn't mean there's something wrong with the Bible. When I'm failing to grasp some portion of Scripture, the problem is with me, not God. Understanding the things of God, listen to me, is not a task that is without some measure of effort. And to be honest, I'm still working on a few of those mysteries. And I have to admit that this passage happens to be one of them. I went through all of that to show you that this Word of God is such a treasure. And just because it isn't very shiny at the moment doesn't mean you walk over it. You pick it up and you do your best to reveal what's underneath. Now, we still haven't figured out where Paul's statement in Ephesians 5:14 originated from. So from what we can tell, it's not a biblical quote. Well, if not from Scripture, then where? One more time, let's read it. Wherefore, or therefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Other than Scripture, we are told there are other possibilities. Some say that Paul is simply paraphrasing Scripture, even one of those already mentioned. And I think that that's possible. You know, it's only in our current day that we're so insistent on exact quotes. You know, when you go through the Gospels and you see that Jesus is quoting some piece of Scripture, sometimes it's difficult for us to understand what piece of Scripture he's actually talking about, because he doesn't always, or at least it doesn't come to us as exact quotes. Sometimes he even actually quotes the Septuagint, which is the Greek language version of the Old Testament. Sometimes he quotes this version and that version. Sometimes he quotes the Hebrew, sometimes Aramaic. It's only in our current day that we insist on exact quotes. So that's possible that Paul just found some piece of Scripture and paraphrased it so loosely we don't know what it is that he was referring to. Now that's possible, but I don't know how likely. And so, as I said, that's a possibility. Now, others say that Paul is quoting some now lost source of Scripture. Now, I don't think this is a reasonable suggestion in the least. Listen to me. Nothing that God has said has ever been lost. Nothing that God has said to mankind is ever lost. Everything that God wants to tell us, we are aware of. It is written down somewhere. So that I don't believe is possible whatsoever. We know exactly where all of God's word to us can be found. It's right here in our Bible. So that one is not a possibility. And then there are some who think Paul is referencing some early Christian song of worship. There are certain scholars who believe that the early church sang no longer known to us hymns. Boy, I would love to hear those. When they gathered together on the Lord's Day, they sang certain hymns, and some believe that this is what Paul is quoting, and that may be a possibility as well. But the problem is, with all of these, this is the same problem. All of it is speculation. We don't know if this statement that Paul is quoting in Ephesians 5:14 is from a hymn or a piece of long-lost Christian literature, or if Paul is just being overly creative with his scriptural references. We don't know. If we're going to speculate, then here's my belief. I agree with Albert Barnes, who says, now listen to me. This is important for you to listen to me on. You make your own decision, but here's what I believe. Since Paul is an inspired author, now you know what I mean by inspired author, meaning that Paul wrote what he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Since we know the Holy Spirit assisted Paul, directed Paul to write the 2/3 of the New Testament, why not assume that he and therefore he saith, is none other than the Holy Spirit talking directly to Paul, expecting him to relay whatever he said to the rest of us. Now, as I said, that may take a bit of a leap of faith, but why not? If we believe that Paul's writings are divinely directed, then isn't it at least possible that he received original material, as it were, from the Holy Spirit? Since the other suggestions were also a little light on the evidence, why can't this one be included? And I have to tell you, until someone comes up with a better answer, I'm sticking with this one. But admittedly, not sticking all that tightly. I can be swayed off of that position without too much convincing otherwise. So with that, let's keep going. We actually still have some work to do on this verse. Therefore, written as wherefore in the King James. Therefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Now, regardless of where this statement originates, let's look at what it means. Now, once again, there are a lot of theories as to what Paul is speaking of here. And I once again say, a lot of the confusion can be cleared up by considering the context. Now, to be honest, I'm actually surprised at how few of the so-called experts do that with any consistency. I'm surprised that so few biblical scholars actually consider the entire body of work before they give an opinion, but that's neither here nor there. Here are a few things I believe we need to observe as we're trying to figure out what is being said in Ephesians 5:14. First of all, Paul is writing to Christians. We've said this quite a few times in this study, but I don't think it's a bad idea to continuously remind us of that from time to time, mainly because it helps us to understand the context and the purpose of the letter. It's as clear as anything could be that this document is, listen to me, it's not an attempt to get people to accept Christ. This letter is not written to convince unsaved people to join the church by accepting Christ as their Savior. There's not one word of that here. There can be no doubt from the context that this letter was written to people who had already declared their belief in Jesus as their Redeemer. So that is important to realize as we're trying to figure out what he's saying. These are Christians. These are saved Christians. These are people who have already given their lives to Christ. Now, the next thing to keep in mind is that these saved Christians, most of them were once pagan worshipers, and these pagan worshipers, these former pagan worshipers, currently still live among a population of unsaved pagan worshipers, saved pagans, saved Gentiles living among pagan worshipers. That's important as well to remember. And of course, we've said that many times as well through this study. It's always important to understand the audience when trying to dissect the message. This letter was circulated through Asia Minor. Asia Minor is now Turkey. And at that time, that region was still very much practicing the religion of the ancient Greeks. In fact, Ephesus was one of the most important religious sites in all of the Greek world. In Ephesus was a very important temple of Diana. There was a very important temple of Diana in Ephesus. And because of that, Ephesus was a major destination for pagan pilgrims to visit. The religion of the ancient Greek world was there in Ephesus. It was very common. And as we said before, the religion of the ancient Greek world was particularly decadent. And we must assume that there would have been plenty of temptation for the recent Christian converts to return to their former ways. Remember, we're just going over the context. We're reminding ourselves of the context so that we can use it to try to understand Ephesians 5:14. I know we've covered all this, but I'm reminding us so that we can prepare ourselves to fully understand what we're about to talk about. So let's read it again. Therefore, he saith, awaketh thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So throughout this chapter, and actually the previous chapter, Paul has been warning these pagan converts to walk as if they're different than they used to. Remember last chapter, he said that they were and we were to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Remember that? We're supposed to walk with lowliness, walk with long suffering. We're to forbear one another in love, keep the unity, all of those things. You remember all of that. this chapter, he continues this same advice. We are to be followers of God. We are to remember we are dear children of his, etc. It's been one long theme for some time now. The context surrounding verse 14, that's the one we're trying to figure out. For the last little bit, Paul is telling these Ephesians, these former pagans and us, to avoid slipping back into our old habits and mostly, listen to me, mostly to make sure that we clearly demonstrate to the world, especially to our old friends, that we've been changed, that we've been saved. Therefore, he saith, awaketh, awake thou that sleepest. Hey, you seem to be mindlessly drifting back to the past. Wake up. Look at what you're about to do. Don't let it happen. You have too much to lose, and God's honor is at stake. That's what Paul is saying. Clear your head. Get yourself back on track. Arise from the dead. Now, let me state that most New Testament scholars assume that Paul is calling these Ephesians, these former pagans, dead, and that they should come up out of the grave. I completely disagree with that interpretation. I know you're sick of hearing me say this, but these are saved Christians. These are already redeemed Christians. Listen to what the Bible has to say about this. First, Psalm 49, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Now, you have to understand the subject here in verse 12 of Psalm 49 is talking about the unsaved man, the one who relies on his own strength. Now, hang with me because there's an important contrast coming up. I'll repeat verse 12. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their saying, Selah. Like the sheep, they are laid in the grave. The unsaved person, remember, that's the subject. That's who the psalmist is talking about. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Verse 15, here's the contrast. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Those that are redeemed by God have been delivered from the power of the grave. How about another one? Hosea 13, 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Who is he talking about? The saved. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And then I love this part, because it's mocking death. Oh, death, I will be thy plagues. Oh, grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Let me just say a side note. God's word is powerful. God is powerful. He's mocking death. I love that. I hate death. And then there's this one, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul would not be calling these Ephesians to rise from the dead because they weren't dead. Neither are they any longer even subject to the power of death, right? Therefore, Paul must be talking about something else. Now, this is important for all of us. Wherefore he saith, therefore he saith, I said verse 15 earlier, it's 14. Therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Now, we can get a clue as to what Paul is talking about if we look at the original language. Does it surprise you that I said that? The way this phrase appears in the Greek, it is actually better to translate this, listen to me, arise from the dead bodies. Not arise from the dead, arise from the dead bodies. Now, this fact, and once again, the context that tells us that Paul is calling us Christians to arise from among the others who are dead bodies. This verse is telling us to arise from the dead bodies around us. We are to separate ourselves from the unsaved that surround us. Now, don't get me wrong. This does not mean we're supposed to find a lonely mountain somewhere and build a monastery to hide in. Not at all. This separation, which is always called for in God's word, God always calls us to separate ourselves. But when he says separate yourself, when Paul is saying separate yourselves from these dead bodies, he means to separate ourselves in conduct, in walk. Isn't that what Paul has been saying now for several verses? We are to make sure that the world can tell the difference between our ways and the ways of those we've been called out from. We are to walk. There it is again. We are to walk in such a way that brings glory to God. We are to live a life that will ensure that those observing us know we belong to the family of the great Father in heaven. Arise from those dead bodies and living bodies are not to mingle. Remember we said that about the light and the dark, they're not to mix, neither are the living and the dead. And again, what we're talking about here is appearance. Those Ephesians were among all of the other pagans. They couldn't separate themselves. There was nowhere to go. They couldn't all go somewhere. They had to live their lives among those dead bodies, but they were to separate themselves. The same thing with you and I. The lives we lead should be distinct as a living body is distinct from a dead body. And listen, your old unsaved friends, family members, associates, they're going to want you to come back. They want you to be one of them again. And you're going to be tempted. And listen to me closely. There's no doubt that you're going to continue to love them after you've been called out from them, probably more. And that love is going to entice you to want to return to them. But can I tell you, God has other plans for you. In fact, instead, why don't you call them to be with you? Since you still want to be with those loved ones that are still dead, still walking in the ways of the world, since you can't be with them, reach out your hand with a Bible in it and invite them to be with you. Think about it. Your invitation will have eternal benefits. Their invitation to you, at best, will only yield temporary results. Listen, you still love them. Of course you do. Well, try to get them to see what you see. Try to get them to believe what you believe. If you love them, of course you do, then try to get them to embrace what you embrace. Listen, I know, believe me, that may seem impossible for you to accomplish at this moment. And you know, you're right. It is impossible for you. But for God, it's not. I'm sure at one point you thought it was impossible for him to change you. But he did that, didn't he? Trust that he can do the same for those poor, still unsaved, dead bodies that you love so much. And one of the ways you may be able to help God call them out is to arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We'll talk more about that next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of his eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.